you're getting settled in and getting, grabbing your Bibles, just want to remind you once again that there is a petition in the foyer. If you're registered to vote, you can sign a petition if you desire to about the Personhood 2010 Amendment, and it'll be on the ballot this November. And again, sanctity of life, sanctity of marriage, God's word is very clear on these things, and we want to be obedient to what the Lord's put on our hearts. And I just got off the phone with Susie LaQuay. I was on the phone talking with her, and Brenda was able to connect with her, and a few others have talked with her, and she's doing well. They have enough right now. They were really unaffected by the earthquake. She didn't even know the devastation because everything was shut down communication-wise for the last couple of weeks, and so she's just now learning of the devastation in Port-au-Prince. She's 18 miles outside of Port-au-Prince. Her main prayer request is that the children in Haiti that are up for adoption in these orphanages would continue to be able to be released from the country and come to the United States or elsewhere, because that's the biggest devastation. There's so many more orphans now because of, they're guesstimating between 100,000 and 200,000 people that have died in this earthquake. And so many more orphans. It's a country that has always been inundated with a lot of orphans. And so far, the doors are open for children to get out. And she just prays that the door would stay open because she says there's no life there. There's really not much hope there in Haiti at all. So that's her number one prayer request. And we also want to continue to pray that the Lord would provide all that they need at the orphanage there. And last week, it was a blessing. We were able to raise $1,000 to send to her. And we were able to send that to her bank. Unfortunately, the banks are shut down, so she has no way of getting that money until things open up in the future. She has friends in Dominican Republic that if we can get money to them in the near future, then they might be able to bring it across the border. Right now, it's the only way anybody in Haiti is receiving money. So it's a very bad situation, but they're doing well. The building they're staying in suffered minor damage, nothing catastrophic, and just continue to lift her up in prayer. Well, let's go before the Lord now in prayer, and let's continue to seek His face. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the opportunities that You give us just to reach out to those around us with love, with encouragement, with money, Lord, because we know that so often people that need not only to hear Your word, but need to have food and clothes and shelter. And so, Father, thank You for all those that are so giving in this body of believers. And we pray, Lord, that You would open up the doors for the orphanage there in Haiti to be able to receive the funds. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to keep Your hand upon Susie, keep her healthy and strong as she's ministering to so many of those orphans there in their facility. And we ask, Lord, that You would protect others from the aftershocks. And Lord, we just ask that You would open doors for many of these children to come to America, to be able to be placed in Christian homes where they can be raised in the ways of Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask for Your will to be done there. And Lord, we thank You for Your word now. We pray that as we open up Luke chapter 4, that You continue to give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We left off with Jesus going into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And as was the custom with a traveling rabbi at times, he would let them come into the synagogue and share a message. And so we saw last week Jesus takes the scroll, and we looked at this in detail. You can pick up a CD if you want about the ministry of Jesus. This is really the outline for his ministry. And he opens up the scroll, and it says in verse 18 of chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so, again, a beautiful ministry of grace and mercy and love and compassion as Jesus reaches out to those who are brokenhearted, to those who are in bondage, to those who are just lost in this world and are spiritually blind. And in a very literal sense, Jesus is still letting us know today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus is still setting captives free. He's still saving souls. He's still opening up the eyes of the blind. He is still setting broken hearts free to worship the Lord. And so notice now, as we pick up in verse 22, the reaction of the people. It says, "So all bore witness to him, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son?" He's not Joseph's son. He's Joseph's stepson. He's the son of God the Father, as we'll see in a moment. But the people in the synagogue were very impressed with their local hometown boy coming in and sharing this short message. And they also knew what he was referring to. And he says, today this has been fulfilled. In other words, Jesus is letting them know, I'm the Messiah. I have come to fulfill what's been written of me in the Old Testament scriptures. And notice, though, they say his words were gracious. Now, this is what Paul had in mind in Colossians 4:6 when he says, let your words always be seasoned with grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. We're to speak the truth in love. Not going around beating Jesus into people or thumping over heads with our Bibles, but we're to let them know the truth in love. And that's what we see with Jesus. His words were gracious. And when you read that list of what he came to do, how can you argue with that? He came to heal broken hearts, proclaim liberty to captives, open up the eyes of the blind. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And so, just a glorious ministry he has. Well, verse 23, he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, we also hear in your country. So even though Jesus heard their words of compliments, admiration, approval, he really knew what was in his heart, in their hearts, because he knew they were not going to believe him, that he was the Messiah. He knew that they were going to reject him. He knew that they wanted to see miracles and signs and wonders take place. That's why they were really there, not to hear his words of truth, but to see some miraculous thing. That's what he refers to when he says, physician, heal yourself. Now, Jesus had already done some miraculous things in Capernaum, in Cana, as the Gospel of John tells us. But like so many people today, they won't believe unless they see something happen. But we want a miraculous sign. And Jesus says it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Now, we're to seek the Lord first and foremost. But again, it wasn't a lack of miracles on Jesus' part why they didn't believe. He performs miracle after miracle after miracle. And so it's not a lack of that, but it's still the same problem people have today. It's a sinful, rebellious, unbelieving heart towards Jesus. Jesus proved, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that he came to save people from their sins and to set people free from bondage. And he came to bring people into a relationship with God the Father. And that's what true Christianity is all about. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's a narrow gate. And when people hear that message of Jesus Christ and him alone, they get offended. Don't be so narrow-minded. There's many ways to heaven. There's many ways to God. There's a little bit of truth in every religion. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you do your best and try to live a good life. That type of philosophy, though, is the broad road that leads to destruction. And Jesus tells us very clearly in Matthew 7:13 that narrow is the gate that leads to life. Wide is the road, broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many are on that path. But narrow is the gate because it's narrow because it's only through Jesus. He's the door of salvation. So salvation comes only through a relationship with Christ, putting faith and trust in him. It's not religion. It's not being self-righteous. It's not church membership. It's none of these things. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. Well, here in verse 24, then he said, assuredly, I say to you, No prophet is accepted in his own country. Again, he's in his hometown of Nazareth here. They saw him grow up there in his stepdad's carpenter shop. Verse 25, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So you know what Jesus is saying here is that even in the day of Elijah, there were many widows within Israel, but who does God send Elijah to? This one woman of Sidon who is a Gentile. Wow. God loves Gentiles too? As much as he loves Jews? Yes, he does. And so this is going to really irritate the Jews here. Verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, also a Gentile. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were filled with rage. And Jesus is expounding these things to those in the Nazareth synagogue. The need is there not just for the Jews, but also for Gentiles. They were very, very upset with him. So in verse 29, they rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill in which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They didn't like Jesus' sermon. You know, I hope you liked the sermon today. You know, I mean, but Jesus, he is the Son of God preaching this awesome message. And the Lord, God loves everybody. God wants to set people free. He wants to heal broken hearts. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter, like Bob was sharing earlier up here. And it doesn't matter what kind of background you had or what you might be involved with today. God can set you free. And he wants to. And so they get mad at him because he's talking about Gentiles here. So they wanted to see a sign from him. Verse 30, when passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Where's the sign? I'll give you a sign. They want to throw him over a cliff, and they're going to throw him down. All of a sudden, they say, hey, where'd he go? I don't know. I thought you had him. I thought you had him. Where is he? He just kind of passes through the midst, and he's out the door. He's on his way somewhere else. Well, verse 31, it says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. Being in the synagogues again, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. That's because Jesus spoke God's word with authority, because he is the author of God's word. Now he's the co-creator of the heavens and the earth, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the ones who have given us the word of God. And as you remember in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus over and over again tells him, you have heard it said. And then he says, but I say to you. In other words, I'm speaking with authority. And he's the one again, the author of God's word. And he gave the meaning of what it means. And so he speaks with authority. They're astonished at what he's teaching here. Verse 33, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice. You know, sometimes you never know you're going to show up at a church service. And here you got this demon-possessed guy, shows up in the synagogue, and in the middle of his message, he immediately interrupts and screams out, verse 34, saying, let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Now, here we see again the authority of Jesus. And we see this over and over again in his earthly ministry. He had power. He had authority. He has authority over the demonic realm here. Now, I don't know what all of you believe about demon possession or demonization, but I do know this. Jesus believed in it. Because we see Jesus casting out demons left and right in his earthly ministry. And I believe that demons still have the capacity of coming into an unbeliever's life and taking control. Notice I said an unbeliever's life and taking control. It's happened. It still happens. It depends on where you go in the world. You'll find people who are still demon-possessed. And in all the cases of demonization that Jesus dealt with, you know, it involved demons actually going inside of a person and taking control. speaking through them, causing them to get violent, or causing them to go into convulsions, unable to speak. And so there's a real power with the devil and his little henchmen. They can and they will cause tremendous damage wherever they can. But the good news is, Jesus Christ is infinitely greater and more powerful than any demon out there, than Satan himself. Because those are created beings, and Jesus being the creator actually created the angels. And you know, a third of them fell with Lucifer, with Satan. And so Jesus Christ has power, has authority over all the demonic realm. And their goal is to create as much havoc as they possibly can in this world. Jesus said of Satan that he came to steal, kill, and destroy, and knowing that their days are numbered, and that they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, they're doing all they can even in these days to try to rip people off and keep them from knowing the Lord. But we know that they will ultimately fail, but God will ultimately prevail, because God, if he wanted to, he could just vaporize every demon in the universe right now. But they still have a plan. They still have some kind of a purpose in these days in which we live. And I'll tell you what, having come out of darkness and having been influenced by the power of the enemy for so many years, when I came into the light and the glory and the truth of Jesus Christ, you know, I really had an understanding how evil and wicked Satan is, how he really wanted to steal, kill, and destroy my soul. At the same time, knowing how much hate Satan had, coming to Christ, you realize how much God loves you, how much God cares for you, how infinite greater and good and holy and righteous and loving our Lord and Savior is. And if Satan has that much hate for you, how much love does God have for you? You know, it's amazing. And I'm so thankful that God's word declares that, you know, now that I'm born again, now that you are born again, you're a new creation in Christ, the old things pass away. Let all things become new. Now, you don't have to be stuck under the influence of the enemy any longer, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is Jesus who's in you now than he that's in the world. And you don't have to be falling and tripping and stumbling day after day after day. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus said. All authority. And so there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing impossible with God. Whatever addiction it might be, whatever, you know, strong habit, or whatever going on in your life that's not of the Lord, God is infinitely stronger than that. And if you allow him, he can come in and he can change your life. He can change your situation drastically. And so if you're a believer in Christ, we're dealing with a created entity. Satan is not the opposite of God, not even close. And one day God's going to banish him and all the demons to eternal destruction. But just remember, the Bible is very clear. God lives in you, God the Father. Jesus lives in you, God the Son, the Holy Spirit lives in you. God's angels that outnumber the demons 2-1. And so we're in good hands with God. You know, we don't have to live in fear. So here Jesus just tells his demon, be quiet, command of the man. And the demon has no choice here. He has to obey the Lord, because what Jesus says goes. Now in verse 36, it says, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And so this proof of his divine authority and power over demons, it blows the mind of the people here and in the surrounding regions. The word goes forth. Jesus is amazing. He is awesome. He commands demons out of people, and the demons have to leave. You know, they've never seen anything like this. He's healing those that are, you know, sick. He's raising up those who've died. And he's doing all kinds of amazing, awesome things. But again, this was one of the reasons he came. One of the blessed results of having the Spirit of the Lord upon me, as we saw in verse 18, to set at liberty those who are captive. And that's what he's doing. He's setting people free. And he's still doing that awesome work today. And so many of you can testify. In verse 38, it says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. So Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a high fever, and he made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. So what they do after synagogue is what you do after church, you go out to lunch. So Jesus goes over to Peter's mother-in-law's house for lunch. And the amazing thing is, you know, when we're in Israel, in Capernaum, the foundation for this synagogue is still there. And it's like maybe 50 yards away is what you'll find where they think Peter's mother-in-law's house was. I mean, the town is so small, it could have been a few different little dwellings, but you're going right there. And it's awesome. So go there for lunch, and the problem is the cook is sick. So Jesus can take care of that. You know, he was hungry, so let's heal him. You know, I want some food. That's not his motive, but, you know, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and she is then healed from her fever. And Luke's only one of the gospel writers that says his fever was a high fever, meaning it was a fever unto death. And she was on the brink of dying. It's just not like she woke up and she had a run temperature. She was just on the brink of death. But as he stands over her, it says he rebukes the fever and it left her. So she not only goes from being sick to being well, but she goes from being in this weakened condition to now being strengthened by the Lord to serve. Because she gets up and she makes the meal. You know, that's complete healing. That's inside of us. The Lord's not only saying, yeah, I want to take you to heaven because you put your faith in the Son Jesus, but I also want you to serve me here on earth. I also want you to be equipped, and he's equipping us with his word, with the power of the Holy Spirit, because he didn't say, you know, here's your ticket to heaven, just live your life on earth any way you want. No, he has plans and purposes for us down here now. He's equipped us, he's strengthened us so we can serve him, so we can bless others, we can share the gospel with those around us. Verse 40, it says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, a couple of things to take note of here. Once again, we see Jesus silence the demons. You know, he doesn't want advertising from demons. He doesn't need an endorsement from demons, even though what they're saying here is absolutely true and accurate. You know, he silenced them, he cast them out. Now, it's interesting that the demons, they didn't have any problem with who Jesus Christ is. They didn't have any problem about the deity of Christ. They didn't have any theological questions concerning Christ. I mean, they call him here the Holy One of God, the Christ, or the Messiah. They say he's the Son of God. They say he's the Son of the Most High God. So they knew exactly who Jesus was and is, and they tremble at his sight. But notice also in verse 40 that the people, they waited to bring their sick friends and relatives to Jesus as the sun was going down. That means it's Sabbath. And when he was speaking on the Sabbath just before this, they couldn't do anything on the Sabbath because the Pharisees had become so legalistic. They said, you can't carry somebody that's sick and hurting to Jesus on the Sabbath. That's carrying a burden. But Jesus didn't look at sick people as a burden. He looked at people who were sick and hurt and wounded as those who needed to be touched by his love, by his grace, by his mercy and his compassion. And so, you know, the people wait for sunset, and then they would come to Jesus. But you can almost see the multitudes of people waiting as the sun goes down. Just picture a marathon race. You know, some of the big marathons, we see the starting line, and you've got hundreds of people right there, backed up, waiting for the starter to shoot the pistol, and everybody runs. So there's the sun going down, and they're waiting for it to get behind the horizon, and as soon as it disappears, boom, everybody bolts for Jesus. They're carrying people that are sick, they're, you know, probably got people on their shoulders trying to get to him, there's a mob of people coming to him, and he heals every single one of them. Amazing. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. You know, God can do what he wants to do. And there's times when Jesus would heal everybody in the room, everybody in the facility. There's times where he would pick out one guy, like the man at the pool of Bethesda. But again, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can do what you and I can't do. He can do what doctors can't do. You know, he's the one who created you. And I'm not going to say he's going to heal everybody in here, anybody. I don't know. God can do what he wants to do. But think about that, because I want to give you an opportunity at the end of this service, you know, just to say, yeah, I want the Lord to touch me. However, he needs to touch you. He knows what you need more than you know what you need. And he loves us, and he cares for us, and he wants to set people free. He wants to heal broken hearts. He wants to give spiritually blind people eyes to see what he is doing. Look at verse 42. It says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them." And you see this again over and over in the Gospels, where Jesus was just being inundated with masses of people, and he would look for a place to get away from the people for a time, and it was for the purpose of seeking the Lord, for being replenished in that sense, to be filled up, refreshed. He's in a human body. He got tired. He got hungry. But it was important for the Lord to, either alone or with his disciples, seek a quiet place to go and pray and be in fellowship with the Father, to get some rest from the multitudes. Now, Philippians 2 tells us that he willingly came into this world in a human body, and he took upon himself the form of a bondservant. So he did get hungry, he did get thirsty, he did get tired. But it doesn't take away from his deity. It just shows us his humanity. But during those 3.5 years of public ministry, he is constantly being sought after by the masses of people. You know, just wanting him, you know, to touch their daughter or their son, or touch their lives personally. I mean, the sick were being healed, the lame were being healed, the blind eyes were open, the deaf ears were unstopped. I guarantee if every one of us was back in that day when he was demonstrating who he was, and he was fulfilling so many Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah and the real man upon the earth, ultimately at the second coming of Christ, but a preview for 3.5 years. Now, if I had a sick son or daughter, I'd be doing everything I could. If I had Jesus who was nearby, I'd be getting that kid to him as quick as I could. And I guarantee each one of us will. And we know Jesus tells us, whoever comes to me, I'll by no means cast out. He didn't reject people. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want you to come to me. But Jesus needed those quiet times with the Father. He was in prayer, that he found his strength and power for ministry and service. And again, Jesus needed that quiet time with the Father. How much more do you and I? Don't take advantage or take advantage of these opportunities that we have to come together, but also take advantage of those times you have alone with the Lord to let him strengthen you, encourage you, and build you back up in the faith. You know, we need his love, we need his power, we need his compassion, we need the truth of God on a daily basis. And I like the fact that the people tried to keep Jesus here in verse 42 from leaving them. You know, he says they tried to keep him from leaving them. Real quickly, look over at Luke chapter 24. We need to have that desire for the Lord to draw near to us as we draw near to him. We need to have a desire to stay close to the Lord. You know, so often we just, again, take that for granted. He will never leave us, he'll never forsake us. Here in Luke 24, Jesus is walking the road to Emmaus. It's right after the resurrection. And he meets up with these two guys who are all discouraged and downcast because Jesus died on the cross, and they thought their hope is shot, their hope is gone. Jesus joins up with them, and he begins to tell them about God's plan through the scriptures. So in Luke 24, verse 27, it says, "In the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What an amazing Bible study that must have been. "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther." And he was just going to keep on walking down the road. Notice in verse 29, "But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them." I love this because they constrain him. I mean, he's about to say, yeah, I'm going to keep on heading down the road. And he's talking to the guys and like, wait a minute, you can't leave now. And he's like, they grab hold of him. You're going to stay here for a while. And they see that he's going to have communion with them. And as he breaks the bread and hands it to them, they see the nail-pierced hands. And they were broken. They realized, because Jesus then disappears from their midst, that was the Messiah. That was him. They were blown away, but it was because they constrained him to stay. They didn't take a flip in the oil. Nice to see you, Jesus. I'll catch you later on this afternoon at lunch when I pray for my meal, Jesus. And you know, we'll catch you later this evening, Lord, and just keep it so flippant. You know, you got to have that opportunity, that desire, just to say, Lord, I want you. I need you. You got to change me from the inside out, and God will bless that. He will do some radical things here. Well, keep going in verse 1 of chapter 5 back here in Luke. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, but he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now this would have been awesome to be part of this scene. There's the crowds are just growing on the shore there. He's kind of backed up against the water, and the crowds are pressing in. So he gets in one of these boats, and they go out just a little ways, and it'd be like a natural amphitheater there. He's on the water, and the sloping side of the lake there. The Sea of Galilee is what this is. The Lake of Gennesaret is another name for the Sea of Galilee. One of the most beautiful places in Israel. Just lush green hills, the body of water. It's a large lake. It's 8 miles wide by 14 miles long. And, you know, he just pushes out just enough to where he can see them and talk to them and just give them a Bible study. It must have been glorious. Well, verse 4, it says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I like this. Jesus says, okay, church is over. Let's go fishing. Yeah? Hey, it's done. Let's go up on power. Let's go skiing. You know, same kind of thing. It's okay to do that. And notice so Peter's response to Jesus. We would say, all right, let's go fishing. But notice what Peter says in verse 5. Peter answered and said to him, Master, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And he's really reluctant to participate in the scene here. But Jesus had Peter right where he wanted him. Jesus is in Peter's boat, tells him to row out a little ways, and he preaches the gospel to the people. Peter obeys. But now, when Jesus tells Peter, hey, let's roll out a little farther in the deep water, let your nets down, Peter's thinking, why is this carpenter telling me, the fisherman, how to fish? This guy doesn't even know what he's talking about here. Doesn't he even realize I'm the greatest fisherman in these parts? Besides, it's a well-known fact. In the Sea of Galilee, most of the fishing is done in at night. Peter said, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. He wants to go in the middle of the day and drop in deep water. This is silly. You know, but notice, he's reluctant. They say, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. Don't think you need to have this massive faith that God can move mountains and he'll work in your life. No, you can be like Peter. You can have that, I don't know, okay, I'll do it. So, you tell me down deeper, well, it doesn't make any sense to me, but let's try it. That's a good lesson for all of us because sometimes we face certain situations that don't make any sense. You know, we can't figure it out. Why is this happening? You know, what's going on here? You know, I don't understand this. But if we simply obey God's word, God can do something wonderful and work things out. In verse 6, it says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. That would be James and John, Peter's brother Andrew. So they signaled the other partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Amazing. Contrary to all human logic and understanding, Jesus blows their minds by catching so many fish at the wrong place at the wrong time of day that they get, you know, as many as they can in one boat and it starts to sink. So they try to get the rest of them in another boat and that starts to sink, and you're just blown away. Who is this guy? Nineveh, the fish obeyed him. And so many fish, the nets were starting to break. Boats were starting to sink. But once again, Jesus can do so much with so little. And so often we think, man, I don't have anything to offer the Lord. And I really don't have any gifts and talents. But look at the young boy that had nothing but five little barley loaves and two little fish. And he brings that lunch to Jesus. And that's all he did. He brought it to Jesus. And Jesus blessed it, broke it, and he filled up, overflowing their stomachs. Overflowing isn't a good term. He filled them up full. You want your stomach overflowing, that's not good. They filled them up in the Greek, it means they were stuffed, they were full. And there were 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children. Just my little boy's lunch. You might think, I don't even have a little boy's lunch worth of stuff in my life. And then to Jesus, he can do amazing things. He can multiply, you know, that simple faith, here, Lord, I give it to you. They want to do it for his glory. Too many people, they want to use their gifts and talents for their own glory instead of for God, and that's not a good thing. God won't bless that, he won't multiply that, but if it's for the Lord, God can do a new thing. Well, notice Peter's reaction in verse 8. So when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And that's always a response you see in the Bible when a sinner recognizes that God is in their presence. And here Jesus, God the Son, in the presence of Peter, and Peter just realizes, I am sinful. Compared to him, yeah, I'm sinful. Compared to Jesus, we're all sinful. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And he falls before the Lord. When Job saw the Lord, in Job chapter 42, verse 6, he cries out, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And we see the same thing in Exodus 21, where the people there, at the glory of God descending on Mount Sinai, it says they trembled with fear, thinking they were going to die. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." In Revelation 1:17, when the Apostle John, this old, ancient apostle, probably close to 100 years old, turns around and sees Jesus, he says, "I fell at his feet as a dead man." And that's the natural response to seeing the Lord. And everyone who truly has an encounter with God is never lifted up with pride, but is truly humbled. And so Peter, this expert fisherman, was truly humbled by the presence of Jesus. Finally, we'll wrap it up here, verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Nobody had ever seen this many fish in the net before. Sinking two boats? No, this was crazy. So they were astonished. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I mean, this is the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't blast them. He didn't say, "You guys don't have any faith. You guys are just puny weaklings. Get away from me." No, these guys are terrified at this moment, but Jesus simply calms their fears and says, "Do not be afraid." In other words, don't be afraid to change your direction in life and follow me. Because I've got a better plan and a better purpose than catching fish out here. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to do something radical in your lives. So don't be afraid to follow the Lord. Don't be afraid to let go of your sinful life and follow Jesus. Because we realize, as we follow the Lord, he'll do awesome, radical things in each one of us. But you've got to be willing to let go. You've got to be willing to forsake whatever it is in your life that is hindering you from walking with the Lord. That's keeping you in an arrested state of development in your spiritual walk with the Lord. You need to place your faith completely in him. And don't have fear of that, because so often we get comfortable in our situations thinking, you know, if I let go of this part of my life to the Lord, you know, I'm going to be miserable, and I'm going to have people make fun of me, or I'm going to have peer pressure. No, if the Lord's saying, "Let it go, come follow me," God's going to do something radical within you, something you can't even comprehend. You know, when I was able to come to a point in my life where I just said, "Lord, I just give up. I just let it go. You know, I don't know what you have for me. You know, and God's done amazing, beyond anything I could ever hope or imagine. But it's the Lord, and we have to get rid of that fear in our hearts, of thinking, if I follow Jesus, he's going to send me to Haiti, and then we have to live there in an earthquake-ravaged place. Hey, well, Susie, that's what he put on her heart. And she's like, okay. You know, and her heart was ready for that. And God's not going to send all of us to Haiti or to the deepest, darkest place in Africa and have that fear like, oh no, if I truly surrender my life to the Lord, he's going to do something horrible in my life. No, he's not anything horrible. He loves you. He's a God of grace and mercy and compassion. And if you just say, Lord, here I am, I'm going to follow you. I forsake this in my life because this is hindering me to walk with you. God will do something amazing and wonderful in your heart, in your life. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we recognize